Perhaps we could turn then to the Psalms and chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. On the 12th of April, we looked at Psalm 31, and then on the last collective assembly gathering that we had, we looked at Psalm 90 and Psalm 91. And the Psalms are a great comfort to us, especially in time of testing and trial. It's been said that David's Psalms would ne'er be sung if David's heart had ne'er been wrung. And the experiences of the psalmist oftentimes were times of testing and trial. And the experience that the psalmist has, the different psalmists have, in each of their experiences can be a great comfort to us in our own circumstances, and Psalm 34 is no exception. It is the second of seven alphabetical psalms, and we'll just read it through, and then I want to divide the chapter up into its four sections and then look at the subject of praise as we have it in verse 1. And then the subject of the instability of the human mind, as is exemplified by David in the opening comment at the beginning of the psalm. And then finally, to look at some of the lessons of the subject of preservation, which occurs throughout the psalm. So chapter 34 and verse 1. An alphabetical psalm, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, and hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And the Lord will be pleased to bless his word as he has promised to do. So, first of all, I just want to divide this chapter up into its four sections. And they deal with the subject of preservation. The subject of preservation. In verses 1 to 6, we have David's praise. for preservation. Praise for his preservation from danger and threat, the threat of Abimelech, as the introduction reflects. Then in verses 7 to 10, we have principles for preservation. Principles for preservation from danger. Verses 11 to 14, we have practical precepts for preservation. Practical precepts for preservation. And then finally, in verses 15 to 22, we have God's promises for preservation of the saint. Promises for preservation. Now, notice in verse 1, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. He is occupied habitually with the blessing of the Lord. And then he says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So, habitual blessing and continual praise. And David, as his psalms reflect, was very oft times occupied with the praise of the Lord. And we learn as we read the scriptures that one of the primary purposes that God has redeemed us from this world is that we might praise him and glorify him. In fact, Psalm 113 verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And there's not much spare time in that sentence to exclude praising of the Lord. Praise is ascribed to God throughout Scripture. And we don't read of the praises of men in terms of something for us to be occupied with upon this earth. And there's a good reason for that, as we shall see in a moment. So, in fact, if we're occupied with praising the Lord from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, habitually blessing the Lord, continually praising him, there is little room for the praising of men. And as 1 Corinthians 4 would tell us, that as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mystery of God, we are exhorted, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of the darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. So in terms of Christian service, in terms of being the ministers of Christ, in terms of revealing the mysteries of God, we're not to be occupied with the judging the servants of the Lord in a good sense, or even in a bad sense, because God says that he will bring to light the counsels of the heart, and then at that time shall men, every man, have praise of God. There's a coming day when the servants of the Lord will receive God's commendation. And the reason why praising of men would be inappropriate is this, is how do we know, how do we really know how faithful each servant of the Lord is? I'll just give an example. Supposing that great man Jeremiah had spent his ministry majoring on the book of Job, expounding the sweet influences of Pleiades, the bands of Orion, mighty Arcturus and his sons, looking at the sweet influences, the treasures of the snow and the treasures of the hail of Behemoth and Leviathan, and he had powerfully expounded the book of Job as a major thrust of his public service for God. Now that would have been a delightful thing, but he would stand before God at the Bema, and God would say to him something to the effect, we suppose, that that was all well and good, Jeremiah, but it wasn't the message I gave you to give. And so the thing is, what may appear to be a blessing from God, and what may appear in the eyes of our own selves to be of the mind of God, it may not be. And so we're not in the position to assess and to judge in the present time. And that's why God will reveal. He will manifest the counsels of the heart. And at that time shall every man have praise of the Lord. And so we look to that day and we seek to serve in the meantime as the Lord would have us to serve, and to seek to find the mind of God as we seek to speak words in season, whether in ministry of the word, whether in the preaching of the gospel, testifying to the lost around us, ready to answer every man according to the hope that's within us. And we seek to move day by day according to God's guidance. Of course, there is a danger when we praise men. We're very susceptible to influence. And an old evangelist from Northern Ireland once said to me this. He said that popularity has ruined every man so far, and it will ruin every man yet. And we only need a little bit of praise, and very soon it affects our ego, and there's a danger we can be drawn to appealing to the praises of men rather than promoting the message of the Lord. Of course, Jeremiah spent 52 chapters, just over 40 years, bringing God's appeal and God's warning and God's message of repentance, mostly to the nation of Israel, and then to the nations around about that persecuted Israel. And it was a message really largely of warning and danger and condemnation. So there is a danger in praising men. And the human nature is oftentimes unstable. And we notice that in Psalm 34. David, what an example he is to us as we consider this tremendous backdrop to Psalm 34. It commences with the words, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. David has become unstable, and the human condition is one that is very susceptible to being destabilized. We are under lockdown conditions. We are under very strange circumstances, something our nation has never experienced in the life of any living person and for hundreds of years. And it can easily upset us and throw us out of kilter or out of sync. And we can also be affected by such things and destabilized. Now, what was David's situation in Psalm 34? Well, it goes back to 1 Samuel 21. In chapter 17, of course, David, the mighty, the shepherd lad, who has slain a lion and a bear to deliver the flock from the predator, has gone down in the valley of Elah and slain this mighty giant of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath, nearly 10 feet tall. And God delivered Goliath into David's hands. And then in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, David flees from his father-in-law, Saul. And he flees in fear because Saul is trying to slay him. And in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21, it says, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. David is in fear. The man who wasn't afraid of Goliath, he wasn't afraid of the lion or the bear, is afraid of Saul, his father-in-law. Why? Because he's not maintaining the closeness of fellowship with God that is necessary for us to overcome the dangers around and the things that destabilize. Excuse me. And David comes down to the Philistines, and he excuse me, he comes to Achish. Achish is that's the family name of Abimelech. Abimelech is the name of the kings of Gath, just like Caesar is the name of the king of Rome, the leader of the Roman Empire. So Pharaoh is the name of the kings of Egypt. So Abimelech would be the name of the kings of Gath. And so Psalm 34 refers to Abimelech, and it goes back to 1 Samuel 21, when David comes to, as it's recorded there, Achish. And he comes into Achish, and he's seeking refuge from Saul. And as he's there, Achish's servants say to him, "Is not this David," verse 11, "the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, 'Saul hath slain his thousand, and David his 10,000. And it says, David laid up these words. Why did he lay them up? Because the 10,000 that David had slain were mostly Philistines. And David is in the stronghold of the Philistines. And the Achish, the king, and he is the king of Gath of the Philistines. And so he suddenly realizes that actually now they know who he is, and they know what he's done. And he's not only there in their presence, but he's got the sword of Goliath, which was given to him earlier in the chapter in verse 21. The greatest sword in the land. And he's in fear. He's in fear of his life. He wasn't in fear when he went down with a sling in his hand to slay the great giant who had that great sword in his hand. And now he's got the sword of the giant himself, and he is afraid. You see, the thing that matters is what we have in our hand. We can have anything in our hand and we will be afraid of the danger, unless we have the sword of the Lord in our hand, unless we're moving in the confidence of the Lord and the comfort and the encouragement of the word of the Lord. And what a thing it is to think of this. David, who slew that mighty giant of Gath, he stands before Abimelech, and to escape the danger, what does he do? He feigns madness. And as 1 Samuel 21 would tell us, he scrabbled on the door of the king's house in chapter 21, verse 13. And he lets his spittle fall down upon his beard, a most undignified sight. And here, what an example of someone who has an immense testimony of confidence and trust in God. Suddenly destabilized. There's at least six kings in the book of Kings who are compared to David as to their service, either because they didn't serve like David, or they served as very well but not quite as David. And there's Abijam and Asa, Amaziah, Ahaz, Hezekiah and Josiah. David is elevated as the greatest king of Israel. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 34, David is called God's prince. And God tells us in that chapter that he's going to raise up a shepherd over the nation. And it would seem to be David. And we know that isn't going to be Christ, because later on, I think it's chapter 47, we learn that the prince offers a sin offering for himself and for his sons. So it can't be Christ. And it would seem that David is going to reign as regent king 1,000 years through the millennium, longer than Adam lived, longer than Seth, longer than Methuselah. And he's going to reign for the duration of the millennium, because he served God faithfully and righteously. And this mighty king is moved to feign madness because of the instability of the human condition, because he wasn't cleaving to the Lord and to the word of the Lord. as he had oft times done on other occasions. And that's a challenge to us all, and a reminder of our own frailty and our own fickleness and our need to cleave to the word of the Lord and cleave to our shepherd and king. Now let's just come to the psalm and learn some of these great lessons for preservation. And in verses 1 to 6, we have said we have praise for preservation. And he commences with an expression of thanks for deliverance from Abimelech. Now looking back, he didn't need to feign madness to escape. God would have delivered him anyway, as he delivered him from the giant Goliath. But he recognizes God is overruled and God preserves. And in response, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. His praise, that isn't the praise of which God is the author, but it's the praise of which God is the object, his praise. And so we should be occupied with the praise of God, he being the object of our praise continually. And then he concludes in verse 6 with this poor man. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. You know, that reflects on David's humility. And when we realize just how fickle we are, how frail we are, how fragile we are, mentally, spiritually, physically, how vulnerable even to a thing like this COVID-19 virus, we can say like David that we are a poor man. And when we recognize our need, our frailty, and we cry to the Lord hears and the Lord saves out of all his trouble. And so a vital lesson to be occupied with the reality of our frailty, our fragility, our need for humility, and especially, therefore, our dependence on the Lord. He says in verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear. Those were the men that were with him. In chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, he's in the cave of Adullam, and those that were in debts, and those that were discontent and distressed come to him. Now that's a picture of us as sinners in debt to God, in distress because of our sin, and discontent with the things of the world. We come to Christ as our Lord and Saviour, great David's greater son. And when we do that, we are part of the humble. And we hear the cry of David, and we are glad. And he then says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And so we can magnify God because of his deliverance of his saints. And we can exalt his name together. And in the knowledge that saints like David have sought the Lord, and God heard them and delivered them from all their fears, and so we can respond to the blessings of God to the saints and rejoice and praise and bless God for these things. Now in verses 7 to 10, we have principles for preservation. And we read there in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. So first of all, we need to be governed by the reverential fear of God, and he delivered them. And then in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So we need to fear the Lord reverentially, we need to trust in the Lord. And then we read again in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord. That's what David says, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. So we need to be governed by reverential fear of the Lord in order to know the preserving power of God. And then in verse 10, it says, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So we need to fear the Lord. We're exhorted twice to fear the Lord. We're to trust the Lord, and we're to seek the Lord. And then we appreciate and experience the preservation of God in these things. The young lions, full of strength, full of courage and confidence, they lack and they hunger. But those that seek the Lord, the poor man that we are, dependent on the Lord, shall not want any good thing. Then in verses 11 to 14, we have practical precepts for preservation. And he starts with a special exhortation to the young. He says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me." There's a particular vulnerability with the young. And there's a need to guide them and to care for them, give them the quiet word of encouragement. We all need encouragement at times. And they need guiding and shepherding and caring for. And David says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me." He appeals especially to the young. And what does he say? Well, verse 11, he says, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." This is a practical precept for preservation, to learn the fear of the Lord. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" Well, that's true of all men. We all, naturally speaking, all men desire life, and we all desire length of days. Of course, the believer has a higher purpose. Like David, he could say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And the closer we get to the Lord, the greater that reality will be of us too. But naturally speaking, people have a natural inclination to preserve their life. And he says, in relation to that, he says, if you're going to seek preservation of life, humanly speaking, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So keep thy tongue and thy lips, and depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, why do we have to guard our tongue and our lips? Because God is listening. It tells us that his ears are open unto their cry. And why do we need to depart from evil and do good? Because the eyes of the Lord are watching. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He monitors and he records. He is the great hagiographer. And that is how we shall receive praise of the Lord in that day to come. As the Lord guards us and watches over us, he notes the condition of our heart. He notes the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he knows that we seek to serve him and the measure in which we seek to do that. So the pattern in relation to this, the precepts for preservation: keep thy tongue and keep thy lips, depart from evil and seek peace and pursue it and seek good. Because the face of the Lord is against them that do evil and cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. We're in isolation, we're in lockdown, and we're away from the eyes of the saints and from the world at large. But God sees us still, and he monitors, and his heart he rejoices in the faithful obedience of his saints, even in our exile and in our lockdown. Now, finally, let's go to verses 15 to 22. Promises for preservation. Promises for preservation. And he gives us a general statement that God will protect the righteous and afflict the unrighteous. And ultimately, God will redeem the righteous from all their troubles. He says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." So humility must always mark the child of God, the saint of God, and the recognition that we are but poor men, like David. "And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all," out of them all. No affliction too great, and God will deliver us. He will not suffer us to be tested above what we're able to bear. And then we have a prophecy of Christ. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, broken bones speak of sin, and righteous men have had their bones broken. This is just a picture of being preserved from sin, but also ultimately it brings Christ into the equation. And what an example that is, because David, this great man, this great shepherd who slew Goliath of Gath, feigning madness, what undignified behavior in the house of Abimelech. And yet, doesn't that elevate the Savior? And doesn't that show the excellency of Christ, great David's greater son? When he stood before the Sanhedrin council, before Caiaphas and Ananias, before Herod and Pilate, when he was ridiculed and mocked, when they brought false accusation after false accusation, he wasn't fazed. He moved in perfect humility, quietness and confidence, because his trust was ever in the Lord as the perfect man. And as we realize and recognize the fragility of the human being marked by sin, the fallen nature, our ability to be easily destabilized, and our fragility, how it elevates to us the person of our Lord, who stood in quiet confidence in the midst of the rabble crowd, and who endured the contradiction of sinners, knowing that God would deliver him, and knowing that he only had power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. Not one bone of his body was broken. There was no mark of sin in his inherent character. And he is our captain and our chief. As David stood with those 400 men in the cave of Adullam in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, and he leads them, so how much more is Christ our captain and our chief? And he leads us, and he guides us, and he preserves us. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We trust this little meditation on this great psalm may be of encouragement to us, and especially in the subject of preservation, praise for preservation, to be occupied ever with the praise of the Lord, the principles of preservation, the practical precepts of preservation, and the promises for preservation. Now, shall we close with a word of prayer?